As we go into this time to hear and respond to a message from God's word, I invite you to open with me to Isaiah chapter 53. And as I was praying over our service today, God jolted me and took me immediately to this passage. Because this wasn't where we were heading today, but it's where God intended for us to be today. In this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, something that was written over 700 years before the coming of Jesus. For those who know, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is known as the Suffering Servant. Many of your Bibles will have that as the header to this chapter, the Suffering Servant. And we see now through the lens of Jesus how Isaiah was prophesying about his coming, because there's so many parallels here to Jesus and what happens to Jesus. But there is one verse in particular that I want us to look at from Isaiah 53. It might not seem like much, but it means so much. And it shows us so much. It grants us a blessing beyond blessing. And that is verse 3. And so, as we read this, think about these words, the significance of these words, and the fact that God knows. He can relate. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And in reading this, I want to call our attention to the first part of this verse. Everything that comes before the semicolon. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In particular, everything that comes out of after the comma, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is how God speaks to Isaiah to speak about his coming, who he would be in Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is how God says he would be, who he would be. And yes, we could say we know of the cross. That's a pretty sorrowful and grief-filled moment. But I want to ask a question today. Was it just because of the cross? Was it just because of the cross Isaiah was told to write this about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh? Was it just because of the cross? I dare say it wasn't. Because Jesus, God in the flesh, experienced the fullness that there is to experience of life. He experienced all the joys and triumphs. And life is not just sorrow and pain. It may feel like that in those moments of sorrow, in those moments of pain, that is all life is, but it's not. There are joys and triumphs. Have you ever pictured Jesus laughing? I mean, rolling on the floor, laughing, snorting even. Have you ever pictured that? You know, the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, and then Peter says, "Duck!" And Matthew's like, "Where?" And then the mast comes and just hits him off the boat. And they're all, that was so funny. By the way, are you okay? Have you ever pictured that with Jesus' disciples? Have you ever pictured them playing practical jokes on each other, like our own practical jokester, Ray Grimm, coming around your shoulder, tapping you on the opposite shoulder? And I'm like, "Who's there?" It's Ray again. I guess it's not fair to pick on Ray. He's not here today. Perfectly fair. But the point is, he experienced the fullness of life. He experienced the joys and triumphs. He also experienced all the sorrows and pain. He experienced those deep moments of grief. Jesus wept. In fact, the famed shortest verse of the Bible is two words: Jesus wept. And it's not the only time the Bible records that Jesus wept. In fact, there are three moments in Jesus' life and ministry where we see him weeping. And let me ask, have you ever pictured Jesus weeping? I know before I started preparing this message, it never really crossed my mind. You know, I knew he did it. You know, I knew he cried. But, you know, Jesus is a superhero, right? You know, superheroes don't cry. Yes, Roz, everybody cries. And Jesus wept and wailed during his life. And we see this, that as Isaiah prophesied about who Jesus would be, he truly was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it wasn't just because of the cross. Once again, we know of the cross. And yes, he does weep over this. And this is something Hebrews 5:7 shows us. And I love this passage because it reveals to us how we need the full counsel of God to truly understand his heart and who he is. It's not just the Gospels, but it's the whole Bible that reveals to us who he is. And Hebrews chapter 5:7 shows us something the Gospel writers allude to. They say he was in deep anguish and he sweated blood. I mean, just this deep anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments before his arrest, moments before his trial where he'd be wrongfully accused, hours before he would be hung upon the cross and killed, murdered. It is here in Hebrews 5:7 where we see a little bit more. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. There's such a great promise here. First, if you find yourself weeping and wailing to God, you are in good company. Jesus did the same to his Father. Jesus wept and wailed in the garden. He, in fact, prayed that famous prayer, "Lord, may this cup pass." But then he resolves in himself, "Not my will, but yours be done." And all that weeping and wailing, though, God hears him. And that's the important thing. The author of Hebrews makes this clear. God hears it. Even if we don't get our way in our weeping and our wailing, God still hears us. And you know what? I believe God still comforts us in that. He welcomes this from us. He welcomes it from his Son. He allows his Son to sit there and say, "God, I don't want to do this." Jesus, God in the flesh, saying, "I don't want to go through this. Don't make me go through this, but not my will, yours be done." And you know, I think one of the things that helped Jesus say those words, "Not my will, but yours be done," he knew that this wasn't the final word. His death on the cross was not the final word, because 3 days later he rose from that grave, conquering sin and death once and for all, a victory we will fully experience when he comes again. A victory we'll fully experience in that second and great resurrection he is bringing. He knew there was a better way, and that way was God's way. God the Father, why he sent himself as Jesus the Son. He knew that this was the only way to answer all of our weeping, all of our wailings. And here in Hebrew, we see that he weeps, he wails. And you know what? It shows us that God hears and responds. So when we face the sorrows and griefs of this life, at the famous 90s cliche slogan, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD, I would like to change it. What did Jesus do? WDJD. And let's do that. Jesus wailed and wept, showing us that God invites us to do the same. Showing us that when we are in those dark moments of the soul, that he is welcoming us. He is open to us to just lay it out there. And he wants to hear it because he's going to listen to it. He hears our weeping and wailing just the same. And it's good for us. It's healing to us to do this. To just let God know how it feels. He wants to hear it. And he wants to remind us he has made a way. He has made a way. And that we can face uncertain days because we know Christ lives. And we can lean on him in our pain because he is bringing us a relief that that is everlasting. More importantly, this shows us Jesus knows. He relates. He experienced life in the full. He was despised and rejected by men. Another thing we see on the cross. Have you ever felt alone and abandoned in your sorrow and grief? Jesus did too. If we remember what he cries out to God on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he took on all the sins of this world upon himself, and he was separate from the Father in that moment. But the beauty of this is God never left him alone. God was right there, weeping along with his Son as Jesus bore our sins upon the cross. And we can rest assured that we are not alone in our grief and in our pain. For Jesus promises never to leave us or forsake us. It may feel this way, but how things feel are not always how they are. How things feel are not always how they are. Jesus understands things about this life because he lived this life to the full. And he understands something more clearly. They're not the way things in he intended them to be, the way he created them to be. Rather, they are the way they are as a direct result of the sins of this world. Sin that Jesus dealt with once and for all, but we longingly wait for his return and ultimate triumph over death and sin once and for all, when he truly makes all things new again. Making us say, we know about the cross. What else is there? Jesus didn't just weep in his life over the cross. In fact, that famed two-word verse, Jesus wept, John 11:35, comes at a moment not even near the cross. It comes before that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where the Apostle John plainly says, Jesus wept. Does anybody know what it is Jesus wept over here? Lazarus' death. You see, his good friend Lazarus was extremely ill. And Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, rush to Jesus and say, Jesus, we need you to come right now. Lazarus is extremely ill. And he tells them, don't worry. It's not an illness that leads to death. Death, in the way that we would consider death, yes, it would. But not death in the way that Jesus was talking. He says that it won't lead to death, but Lazarus stops breathing. His heart stops beating. His body is put into a tomb, and Jesus never came. In fact, it says that Jesus stayed where he was at for a while. And when the time came, he said, hey guys, it's time for us to go. Lazarus has fallen asleep. He's fallen asleep, he says. And it's time for us to go. And then he speaks plainly, it says in the gospel. He speaks plainly to the disciples in verse 14 and 15. And he says this, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And here's the thing about this, the promise, the hope we see in this, God knows, Jesus knows even before they get there what he is walking into. He knows what we are dealing with right when we are dealing with it, and he is with us in the midst of it, and he comes into the muck and mire of our lives to do some of the most wondrous things. The text show that Mary and Martha lost hope, especially as Jesus delayed and their brother got sicker and sicker and sicker. They especially lost hope when they had to bury him and his body failed him. And we see this especially whenever Jesus arrives. Martha first makes it clear in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary says something similar. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Making us ask a question. Have we ever blamed God for sorrow and suffering and grief we've experienced in our life? you're in good company. Mary and Martha did. You know what Jesus does? He doesn't condemn them for this. He doesn't say, how dare you accuse me of something I had no hand in doing? Jesus didn't kill Lazarus. But yet here they are. It's your fault, Jesus. If you had been here, he would not have died. What does Jesus do? He comforts them. He reminds them of the hope there is in him. Remember who I am is pretty much what Jesus says. And this is the famed place where Jesus just makes it clear, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus just says it straight. I am the resurrection and life. And they still didn't fully understand it. And he tells them to roll back that stone. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And here comes a dead man, 4 days dead, walking alive out of that tomb. But before this moment where Jesus would rise Lazarus from the grave, he weeps. Why? Why would he weep? Knowing good and well what he had come to do, knowing good and well what he was about to do, we know that Jesus knew what he was going to do when he told the disciples, but I'm grateful we weren't there. Jesus says that, I'm grateful I wasn't there so that you would believe. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows he is the resurrection and the life. Why the weeping? It's because death is an offense to God. Death was not ever part of the plan, ever part of the creation. It was something we chose. In fact, we don't even hear of death until the fall of man, the fall of humanity due to our sin. Sure, we hear the warning, don't do this or you surely will die. You surely will die, God tells them. But yet we chose death over God's way. And just like he doesn't condemn Mary and Martha, he doesn't condemn us either. He forgives us. He reminds us of the hope that we have in him. That even though death is a thing still here today, it does not have the final say. Our grief, our sorrow does not have the final say. He does. And what he says is good. He reminds us the pain of this life, the sorrow we face in this life, isn't all there is. It's not all there will be. And in this we find hope. Bringing us to that final moment, we see Jesus weep. That final moment in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, 41 through 42. This is when they're approaching Jerusalem. It says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Would that you, even you, know the things that make for peace. He weeps when we don't see the hope we have in him. He weeps when we can't understand that he is the resurrection in life, that even though there is still death today, it will never have the final say. He weeps over our unbelief. And even though he knows they don't get it, they don't see it, he still goes into Jerusalem nonetheless, to be handed over to the Gentiles, unjustly tried and convicted of crimes he didn't commit, and hung on a cross because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life and would not perish. And for that glorious day that John proclaims in Revelation 21, 1 through 5 would truly come, where it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Meaning that for now we weep. For now we cry out in anguish. However, it's not for no purpose. God hears it, and he reminds us, "I'm doing something about it, child. I'm doing something about it. It won't always be like this. Death does not have the final say. I do." And so for now, we weep, and we cry out in anguish, because death is truly offensive, even to us. It's unnatural. We were not made for temporariness. We were made for that everlasting life that he gives us, knowing that even though there's still death, he has not forsaken us. He has not abandoned us. He has not condemned us. Even when we blame him for the pain and sorrow, he welcomes our cries. He welcomes all of this to help bring healing to our heart, to help remind us that that is not the case. But the day is coming, and the day is near, where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, it says. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear. And you know what that means? There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death, it says. For the former things have passed away. And today, if you hear anything, hear this. Jesus knows your pain. He relates with it fully. He experienced life to the full. All of its joys, its triumphs, all of its pains and sorrows. You don't have a disconnected Savior that is just disinterested in your life. You have a very active and alive Savior who understands and is ready to take you into his arms in those moments of grief, in those moments of pain, reminding us each and every day he has provided a better way, a day that is coming, a day that is soon. And this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Amen.